Amen. All right, just to end real quickly over the introductory comments in the material, the text of Ephesians 4, verse 29 is one of those verses that we refer to emphasize the importance of edification. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. I want you to just kind of key on that. Edification is necessary. And so we have a part in supplying that, and we need to be careful of what we say and how we talk with each individual. So the word edification, it is a Greek word which means to build up. And that's where we're getting the idea of strengthening each other. How do you build someone up? We're talking about spiritually. We're talking about to promote someone's growth as a Christian, their understanding of God's word, as we talked about, because this lesson very much dovetails into the lessons that we have been studying on Wednesday night with regard to adding to our faith virtue knowledge, and knowledge templates, these things, that what we do as Christians, try to strengthen one another. The word of God is extremely important in this, but it helps us to be pious as we interact with one another, more holy, more righteous, be happier in our Christian walk. God doesn't intend us to go alone. God intends for us to help one another. So, we want to specifically talk about the congregation. Ephesians 4 is a wonderful passage, verses 11 through 16. Read it when you have time. But the whole purpose of us coming together, in addition to worshiping God, is to grow each other up so that we can edify ourselves in love. Now, I do want to note that the concept of love, though we do have the idea of Philadelphos, brotherly love, the primary concept of love as it impacts the Christian is agape. And we have already talked a great deal about that. We're seeking the welfare of others. We're concerned with other people, so we action toward them. We do things to help them. And that's the responsibility of every child of God, to love your brother enough to do for them what they need to have done. Primary thing of that is study and teaching, but there are other things that we can point out as we get into the lesson as well. All right, comments, questions about the first paragraphs? All right, so three major points that we'll have in the lesson today: the calls for us to edify one another, the tools that we can use in edification, and then the benefits that build up as a result of it. So let's get through those. The first one is Romans 15 in verses 1 through 3, and the call for us to edify one another. Would someone read to me Romans 15 verses 1 through 3 of the day? Yes, would you please?
Few are strong enough to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you will fall on me.
Would you read verse 2 again? This is the key we want to get in.
Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor.
For the good purpose of building up the neighbor. So our purpose is to please the neighbor. But understand this, the pleasing is not telling them what they want to hear or allowing those things that maybe an immoral or an illicit desire that is found is accomplished, rather telling them what they need to hear to build them up. And the wonderful thing about this is Christians, if we have this attitude toward edification, if someone does that for us and strengthens us as a result of it, we do not resent that. We appreciate that very much. Well, there are other passages which call on us to love each other. Just a chapter before in Romans 14, which is talking basically on this particular occasion, not on doctrinal issues, but on issues of contention between brethren, in which God is not displeased, what we might refer to as authorized liberties. But regardless in that, there is a limitation. So if God says, I can do it, but in doing it, I harm my neighbor. Well, I'm not edifying my neighbor, am I? Well, love is not present, is it? And we're told to do the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The same basic principle that is there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another. They're not the same thing, but again, by comforting someone, you can build them up, can't you? they can grow stronger as a result of the comfort. I do think that while it's not exclusively so, the primary point of edification surrounds itself in the concept of the Word. It's to spiritually strengthen, but recognize the principle that the apostle establishes is that, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God has given us the Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That's what we're wanting, is completion. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the Word needs to be emphasized, and I think one lesson that is primarily given for that purpose is one that we should and would do well to listen to. We find Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, who was told to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay? So let's understand this. Again, there are a lot of preachers out there who think they're building up, but they are not centering their message from the Word of God. They're teaching individuals something other than truth. And whenever the Bible talks about a teacher who is teaching error, he refers to it as being destructive rather than building up. So here is an explicit statement as to the kind of message that we are to share with others, sound doctrine for the purpose of edification. 1 Peter 2 and verses 11 and 12, I beg you as sojourners to abstain from fleshly lusts, and have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Be honest, I'm looking at that and I'm not exactly sure why I put that in the lesson. But I think maybe it was to contrast the evil, because there's nothing specifically about edification in regard to this. But understand, if our conduct is honorable, because we are keeping God's law, they'll look at us as ridiculous, they'll look at us with askance, but there will be individuals who will be swayed by our example, staying in the truth, and possibly, whether it is a grumbling exaltation of God, whether they don't want to do, but they've got to just give credit where credit is due. In other words, they've got to acknowledge that you're doing things different than I do. Or else maybe it is that they're actually swayed to what's right as a result of your example. It's an important thing to remember. But again, remember this. I was putting all these things together. I had a good idea, and then I put it down, and I forgot what the idea was 6 months later. So I apologize for that. All right, and then the final one we have is the book of Jude, which only has one chapter. So typically, unless you've got a computer or a Bible on your phone, it's Jude verses 20 through 23, not Jude chapter 1. I have to bring that up every once in a while because that's a pet peeve of mine. The Jude 20 through 23, and we'll start with 22. It says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is defiled by flesh. This has reference again to our obligations to others. It could be included as well in the idea of strengthening or picking someone up who's weakened as a result of sin that may have inserted itself in his life. Yes.
I really like this passage here at Jude, and it took me a while to understand it because, you know, growing up, I used the New King James, where some folks use the King James instead of what you just said, making that distinction. And we're like, well, what does that mean? And for ages, I thought that making that distinction was something that we were supposed to do. But the making a distinction is something the person is doing that you're supposed to be acting on. So it's saying, have mercy on the people that are making distinctions, that are basically unnecessarily making distinctions. And so some of the newer translations translate it, and have mercy on some who are wavering. And I think that flows really good into the next verse, because the beginning part here, verse 20, super important what we're talking about, right? Strengthen each other. Well, what's 20 say? Strengthen yourself first. It's kind of the idea of take the plank out of your own eye before you can splinter out someone else's eye. Well, if we're both walking across a creek on wobbly stones, and I'm on a wobbly stone and I reach out to steady you, that's not going to end up good for either one of us, right? But if I get myself steady and you're on a wobbly stone, I can help steady you. So the beginning says that you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love with God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So that's you. Get you strong. Be stable. Look forward to the mercy. And then you have mercy on some who are wavering. So the people that are unstable, have mercy on them. Don't beat them down with judgment and drive them away, right? Have mercy on them. But the people that aren't, maybe the creeper's a bad example, because this is talking about avoiding fire. The people that are already in the fire, you're not having mercy on them. You're snatching them up out of the fire. They're in a situation they cannot be in. The wobbly person can be there. Not great. You want to help them. You want to make them stronger. But the person that's already in the fire, you've got to snatch them up.
Okay, good point. I appreciate that. Anybody else? With regard to that. Okay, so that gets us to the tools that we can use. And we're going to emphasize again, we're going to emphasize the word, of course, in regard to it. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. If someone would read for chapter 14, verse 26 for me. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, Josh.
What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But all things you've done for building up.
Okay, now in this particular passage, you'll remember the Apostle Paul was dealing with spiritual gifts and a problem that existed in the first century with regard to the practice of spiritual gifts, that they were basically seeking self-exaltation. The most ostentatious spiritual gift was speaking in tongues. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues because it would be cool. Here I'm speaking in a language that I have not heard. But some would speak in tongues when there wasn't anyone to understand what it was they're saying. And they didn't even understand what they were saying. So they basically don't speak in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret it. And only do it one at a time so there's not confusion in the church. There are many things that needed to be happening in Corinth to kind of keep things under control. The Apostle Paul said, everything be done decently and in order. We're coming together for the purpose of building each other up, not confusing people. Not confusing the visitor, not confusing other members. And there are times when if a group is small or there are individuals who normally have some spiritual gifts that will help are not available, and you just keep your mouth shut on those occasions. Women, you keep your mouth shut. Don't get involved in this kind of a cacophony that's going on. Let's make it a little bit more simple, a little bit more understandable, because we want to edify each other. And so the edification of using gifts. Now, we talk about spiritual gifts. That's the context in this passage. But I do want you to understand, as we look at that, that there are certain things that we have that are talents today that are not spiritual gifts. God stopped supplying the spiritual gifts to the disciples. He did it because we had what was perfect. We didn't need the spiritual gifts anymore. But we still need to use what we can do for the purpose of edification. Why it's so important to emphasize the word. But you'll notice here, some of you have a psalm or a song. So we sing. One of the purposes for our singing is edification. Just ask you this question. Have you ever thought about the fact, I've already illustrated this a number of times from the pulpit, but you ever thought about the fact that if what you're interested in is edifying the brethren through song, that a piano or an organ makes it harder to do that? Because it covers up the words. It makes it more difficult for others to hear what you're saying. And again, I had a high school choir leader who, she emphasized that every time we had a piano to accompany us, because we mainly a cappella in our singing too. But if that were the case, she said, you've got to use diction here, or else they're not going to be able to understand what you're saying. And there is some truth to that. And I guess this is kind of a side thing. But understand, the singing. Okay, we worship God, we enjoy that, but it's to build each other up. And we are, as a part of that, as Colossians 3 tells us, we're to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It's always a blessing when I hear a new song. Now, sometimes the song confuses me a little bit, like this one is did. I didn't get it very good, just so we need to leave that one in song class again. I just kind of got messed up on the rhythm in that case. But the song themselves, as there are new words that are used, expressions that are used, thoughts that I can use to grow and to grow others, are a very beneficial thing. So psalms, we're told about teaching, a tongue, a revelation, We all have revelation now, revelation from God. That's what's supplied to us in the Word. Let all things be done for edification. So my question, I think it's one of the questions in our thought questions again. Why do you come to church? And I think there are two reasons. But they're not two reasons that most of the people give you in the world today. I come to the church because I like a preacher. I come to church because I like a band. I come to church because it makes me feel good. What you're supposed to come to church for is worship God and strictly revival. That's the two emphases that come with regard to you coming to worship. And you don't do it for yourself. You benefit from it, no doubt. But you do it for God and for your brethren. And when you look at that, then the idea of attending services has a little bit more significance. I didn't go because I didn't feel good. Yahweh put you at God despite feeling bad so that God would be pleased with your worship and your brethren would have been stronger because you got up. I'll just state this. I haven't really done much about it before, but some of you really got a little upset at me because I came back too early from my surgery. And I was feeling terrible. But I wanted to just be a bit of an example. I thought it was kind of important for me to do it. I didn't feel like being here, but I was going to be miserable no matter where I was. And if it was going to be something overcoming, I was just going to sit on my pew and kind of, the whole way through. And shake everybody's hand, smile on my face, and leave. And lay down all that commitment. And that's what I did. And the whole point of that with me, until I got maybe a month and a half in, was just to strengthen my brethren. I hope that example was a little bit helpful to you. Recognize that, hey, when you're not at your best, you can still come and help somebody else. I think that's an important thing for us to remember. I said I would never talk about myself about that thing, but I did. I think it's important that you know why I was there. So I wasn't being dumb. Well, I was, but I had a purpose for being dumb. Okay, so Hebrews 10 is the next passage, which we already talked about, attendance. Acts 20 and verses 28 through 32, that's a lesson where the Apostle Paul specifically talks about the work that elders do. And so, understand this, God has given the office of elders in the church to build up and to strengthen the flock. They are to be teachers, they are to be those who are capable of admonishing and convicting the gainsayer, protecting the flock. And so that is an important thing. We talk about various states of the church. You've got a state, a church that is scripturally organized. Yes, they have elders and deacons. You have a church that is scripturally unorganized. I don't know if I like that too much, but it basically is we're following God's command that an elder has certain qualifications, and if we don't have elders, it's because we don't have men to take that position. And then you've got people who are a congregation that is scripturally unorganized, but they don't want elders. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. And then unscripturally, well, there's others. There's more, probably 6 or 10 of those interpretations. But the point is that if we can have elders, we need to have elders. And this passage teaches that clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we get into the idea of the Word. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the Word of truth, presenting yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed. We are told in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as we receive gifts, to minister it to one another. So what is the purpose of the gift? When people ask me, what do you want me to call you? There is a lady, I came down to the building a few weeks ago, and I was in the middle of the day, and I won't tell you what I was doing at the party. I was coming down the middle of the day, and there was a homeless lady who was on our back porch. And she thought I was going to take her cart. So as soon as she heard me, she ran over to her cart because she needed her cart. But she was a religious lady. She was just there, homeless person who was waiting in the day. I tried to help her out a little bit, but she wasn't interested in water or anything. But she asked me, and said, are you the lead pastor? And I said, no, I'm just the preacher. I'm the only preacher. I'm the one that preaches from the pulpit every Sunday, but I'm not a pastor. Yeah, but are you the lead pastor? She just couldn't get over my head. And then I finally told her, I said, well, I'm the one that does all the preaching. She said, well, why can't you get someone else to do this? And I thought that was kind of funny that she would say that, because I was hoping that somebody else would come do it too. That particular day, because it's kind of hot outside. It wasn't a big deal, but I was able to get accomplished real quick and give her a chance to go in and drink water before I left her. But I thought that was an interesting thing, is that there is a distinction that's made in the world between clergy and laity. And that doesn't exist in the Lord's church. So whenever whenever you hear this, for example, in this text, when we are told that we're to minister to one another, I am a minister. That is not a title. I'm an evangelist, but that's not a title. I'm a preacher, but that is a title. That's something that I do. It's not a title. It's something I do. You can be a preacher. Everyone can, men and women, can be preachers. Just go share the gospel with those that you love and care for. You can evangelize those who are lost. Share the gospel message. There are many women in the first century who did that very thing. And you can minister. Do something for somebody. That's the whole point of it. And that is something that's important for strengthening us. And then we get to Colossians 3 and then Proverbs 9. Colossians 3:16 is where we teach one another, admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then Proverbs 9:9, where it says specifically to give instruction to a wise man. So these are things, again, that we are, that we're to do, and the primary emphasis is going to be the Word. Okay, I know we're going fast, but I want to really get to the five questions and to-dos this time. Maybe I'll manage to do that. Anybody have any comments or questions about that? Okay, let's get to the third point, and that is the benefits. So how does this help? Well, understand, first of all, this is the primary thing, the primary reason why local congregations exist. Now, I want you to know that I will be always happy if one from the community, one who's not a Christian, shows up at one of our congregations, or our congregation for them, on Sunday morning. But I don't expect it. Never have expected it. Even when our congregation was larger, I didn't expect individuals to come. Now, I would prepare things from time to time. Hey, if this person comes, I know they might come, I'm going to be ready. I'll have a different lesson, or I'll have something to say in my lesson to deal with those things. But primarily my purpose is to edify you in the sermons that I preach and that I teach. In fact, today's lesson, we can call it a lesson on Christian living, which I do every once in a while, or our responsibility to God. And that's because I want to strengthen you. And that's the case all the time. Now, visitors are welcome, but the primary purpose that I have as a preacher when I minister is to strengthen the brethren. So I give instruction to a wise man, one who is accepting of it, he'll be still wiser. That's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to strengthen each other in knowledge and in wisdom that we might do a better job of serving God. Okay? The second benefit that we note, that's in the previous text. The benefit that we note, I won't read this one in its entirety because we've been studying from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11 on Wednesday nights. That's the add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. So if you are being taught, like we're doing on Wednesday nights, you're going to better be able to incorporate those things in your life. But I want you to note in verse 10 of the text, he says, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to strengthen ourselves because of the promise that we have as a result of being strengthened. And it's important that we help each other in this regard. There are other passages, actually, two that I mentioned here, Galatians 5, that talks about walking in the Spirit. Gives another list in this particular case of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But have we not studied this when we talked about knowledge and virtue the first 2 weeks? And Josh emphasized just how closely tied that those are. You have to know what it is God would have you to do. You have to have the courage and moral excellence to do what God would have you to do. And everything else builds upon those things. And the way we can help each other to do that is the same as beneficial. All right, that gets us through the first part of the lesson. Anybody have any comments or questions that you want to add at this time? Everybody's quiet this morning. So, okay, we'll go on into the thought questions. I've got my answers, but they are thought questions. If you've got something that is different or something you want to add at the beginning of the question, I may give you the first choice. Please let me know. The first question is, in what way can we say that the Word of God is the primary tool that we use to identify one another?
It's the source of knowledge and wisdom. Okay. So even the other things that we do should be built upon.
Well, ties back into that. Yeah, I talked about that. It's the intent, and it's sufficient for us, and its author is God's. Yeah, you want to build yourself up and become a strong Christian. That's a strong disciple of Christ, strong learner of Christ. You got to delve into Christ's word for you in order to do that. I've been looking at some podcasts recently of individuals who have various views of religious topics, and they talk about some things that come from their seminaries and all that I've never even heard of before. I mean, I just, why in the world are y'all talking about that? What difference does it make? And they'll make arguments, and they'll make these far-flung, specious grappling to make a point, to establish a truth that just doesn't do it, because they're interested more in what men have to say and what history has to say than what God's Word does. And we need to immerse ourselves in the Word. Yes, Lord.
Man is intent with whatever it might be, whether it's the Bible, whether it's government, whatever it may be. Man is intent on complicating things as much as he can because of his arrogance. Like you say, the idea of the simplicity of the gospel is unheard of in the realm of the churches today. The word of life. Able to buy bones and marrow. It is truth, it is life. You have nothing without it. And these people that continue to try to complicate something so simple, so perfect. That's demonic. In my mind.
Common people heard him gladly. There's a reason for that. And there is that tendency.
The more they complicate,
every generation.
The more they complicate it, the less they break it.
All right, question number two. Give some examples of liberties that we have that we could use to destroy others instead of building them up. That's what we read in Romans 14. What are some examples of that?
The neighbor's choice.
Yes, it is. We're not going to discuss them, whether they're liberties or not, but you've come up with your list up here if anyone has one. You may want to speak now. Okay, let me give you an example. What about some of the observing that we do? Observing Christmas, for example. And so when you say observance, there are individuals, and I actually talked to one when I was in the university, the first time I had dealt with this issue, was that he thought that it was sinful to have a Christmas tree in your home. Even if it was a secular observance of Christmas, he thought that that was sinful. And I, of course, did not, still did not. But, okay, so how do we deal with that? The agape love and the building up of what involves that. So it's possible for me to do that, exercise liberty in that thing, but I should not allow my liberty to destroy someone else. No, he's doing it, so I'm going to do it too, even though I think it's wrong. That's not good. And that's what Romans 14 is talking about. Eating meats is the other thing, the observance of days. Eating meat, I talk about things like observing Easter. You know, when I was growing up, or no, my daughter was growing up, they got a new dress just about every Easter, and we left eggs on the staircase sometimes because they wanted them to happen. And had absolutely nothing to do with Passover, because Easter doesn't have anything to do with Passover. but there are some people who can't be conscious to do that. And I should not demand that I can do it if it's going to cause problems for them. And you can talk about observing Halloween. There are some people that can't do that. Others can. The preacher that was here before I was here, it was a big thing in his life. Every year he had 100 houses in his house. And he rejoiced in that. It was one of the big things he did every year. His favorite holiday. And there was some in the congregation that really didn't like that too much. But what about how would it impact others? And our love should keep us from causing others to sin with regard to the enemies that we have. Yes?
So much of an issue now, I've been wrong, but for a long time, going back 20, 30 years, women wearing pants wasn't really notable, which, you know, my position is that's in the area. And my thought was, even if you think it's all right and you don't mind wearing size, why would you let the merits material to you, your brother, that are not to?
So that would be another. Wearing pants at church. So you ladies, wear pants at church. Yes.
Well,
Let me take a stick and poke some money out of it, I guess. Not really. I have some cousins. And the first thing I say about Christmas and Halloween, it's really important for us. We talk about ignorance. It's really important for us to understand the concept of it and where it came from and how it was brought about. Catholic Church condemned it until 426 AD as a pagan holiday, a Christmas event, because of the tree and the druids and all that. So I've learned all about that because I was one of those people. Those are cousins, no matter what, they're going to heaven. They don't cut their hair, they don't wear pants. It is my obligation when they come to my house, where I go to them, to honor them. In my family, my daughters never wore pants for them. My wife never wore pants for them. That's our obligation. I know people will disagree with that.
I appreciate that. That's the spirit of love that you're talking about.
But you can't get to somebody by poking them down.
You're right about that. That's why the Apostle Paul became all things to all men, not by someone's doing something. He didn't let Timothy be circumcised because he did let Timothy be circumcised. Didn't let Titus, because Titus was a Gentile. Wouldn't let him do it. But because the Jews knew that Timothy's mother was Jewish, he allowed him to be circumcised just because he wanted to keep the peace where he did. I hate some other things. I put killing in war. That's been an issue. It's kind of an interesting thing that Alexander Campbell was the only preacher who has addressed the joint houses of Congress on a religious matter, and it was on pacifism and war. That was his subject. He was a conscientious objector in that regard, but not everyone feel that way. So that's another thing that could cause some problems. So there are others that we could talk about. We're just making the point is, hey, if it's not a matter of displeasing God, then don't cause a rift between you and your brother. That's what's being said. Edify, build up your brother, don't tear him down. Question number three, are you capable of making it to heaven without the help of your brother? That's an interesting question. You can do that. You think you can, Rule?
Absolutely.
Okay.
The reason being is because you could be, I go back to Revelations, go back to four places, you can be the only one there serving God properly.
But don't you have to serve God in a place, do
you? I agree. Yeah. But there have been times in history, particularly during the dark ages and stuff, remnant, but there were just one family.
So my point in this question, and that's the difference, is I always get to tell you what's right and wrong because I know half the question, but my intention in this was to indicate that the Bible indicates certain numerous requirements, actually, with regard to discipline, with regard to worship and other things, that you are to do with others of like precious faith. If you say, hey, I don't need them, and I'm not interested in them, I'm going to do it my way, is not in keeping with God's law, and be disobedience to God's law in that regard. But also, the secondary point that I want to make is real hard to get to heaven if you're all alone.
I'm in family, I'm sorry.
No, I recognize, I recognize what you mean. We don't disagree on it. But I do want you to understand that for example, the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, he was by himself as far as we know. I have no doubt that he taught the gospel in Ethiopia. He worshiped by himself until someone joined him. He baptized someone, but that's so it's not a hypothetical in that regard. It's just saying that one of the requirements God has given us is to help each other. And if you're not doing your best to help someone else, you fall for him. Hebrews 10 will give an example of that. So that was the point that I was trying to make. Fourth question: what is the best way for you personally to edify your brother and sisters in Christ? I thought about personally, so I'll give myself first. My personal best way of doing it, because the position that I hold in the church is through teaching, through listening, because there are times with my age and the time that I've spent, the fact that we don't have elders, that individuals want to ask me what I think. So I want to listen, unbiased in my listening, and give the sage advice, if I can, as to what is needed. Praying. I need to pray for all of my brethren, all of the time. That's something that we need to do, all of us. And then being a good example. I think those are the big things for me as a preacher. to try to live in such a way where someone says, okay, Stan's trying to do it right. And so being maybe from that, growing my brethren was stronger as a result. Okay, I'll give you an example. Floyd Chapelier was a weird dude. He's no longer with us, but he was a gospel preacher a number of years ago, and he wanted to preach a lesson on smoking and the dangers of smoking. And so in the middle of his lesson, he lit up and started smoking a cigarette, talking to people. And that was his way of saying, this is stupid, isn't it? I shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing it. Well, he got fired for it as a result of doing that. So maybe he didn't think before he acted on the problem. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Try to be an example for everyone else. All of us need to do that. Yes? Okay.
Robert Turner ordered a lesson
on
somebody, and they just sat on the table. Just wait for somebody to say something. And he's silly. He's just lies. Alcohol. He's talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, he probably could have made it a little bit more dramatic by reaching for everyone's mom and start talking. And start talking.
Rob was a little provocative.
Yeah, he could be. Yeah, he could be. He's a favorite of mine, especially the writer. Okay, let's get into the to-dos. Oh, does anybody have anything you want to add with God? That's way for you personally, identifying your brother or sister, something that you think that you can do because of your talents, your abilities, that you want to address. And I'm not saying to your horn, I'm just saying giving somebody else a good example or a good thought with regard to them making important early efforts. It's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? But yes, Tommy?
Two things. One, the other thing is this is one I particularly like, is if people are always talking to me, I'm always talking to them, you just have to have it in mind, we're always going to find a way to release my gospel. You know, we're always going to do that. And so some of my favorite conversations are what I call the elevator speech, and which I've had airplanes and everything else, but you just keep yourself open for those opportunities and don't let anything be a bomb. And there's always, I don't care what the topic is you're talking about, politics, it doesn't matter. There's always a way to bring it around the gospel. Always.
Good, good, good. Be willing to do that. Sometimes people are like, oh, I don't want to hear it. Well, that's their problem. That's yours. Let me try to what you need. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at a couple of things that we can do then. So what are some things that you can do in order to identify your brethren? What are some things you talk about? What are things that you think you can do?
We have to know
them. Right, good to know them.
Good. And because the more you know people, the closer you get to them, the more they're willing to open up. You know, maybe for somebody, they feel like they're a complete stranger, they're going to be a little, just polite talk, and you really care about one another, but there's aren't those heartfelt talks. So you've got to get closer.
Yeah, so let's maybe specify that just a little more, so if it's get to know someone, pick out the person you know least in the congregation and just go over and have a conversation with them. Ask them the questions that you don't know. And they're not going to resent you because you didn't know. You know, how many brothers and sisters do you have? Where were you born? What's your mom and dad's name? Are they Christians? Those kinds of things. Get to know them and establish a relationship that's going to help you in your life. And in your interaction with them, grow stronger and closer. So that's one good thing. It's get to know people better. Okay? Could I say, attend every service as well as every opportunity you can beyond that? It's always been a problem for me when people don't come to services or we have Bible studies and they never make an effort. I can understand maybe not coming a lot or not coming at all if you have a job or something that includes you, but just decide to stay home instead of come. Those kind of things, Bible studies, we get together just for personal work groups, we get together for studies, we get together for readings, those kinds of things. And I don't go to every one of them either. There are conflicts that I have in my life. But you just decide, I just don't want to do it this week. I'm going to be interested in things of God. Maybe we need to really make a bit more effort. And that's one of the reasons why Rachel has done what she's done, putting together this booklet. And purpose, both, I think, of the Wednesday class that Josh has brought for us, as well as the one we're studying this morning, is just try to get us closer to the family, to do more for each other. Okay, anybody else? Sing out in worship. We have song leaders that I never hear. I don't know why. I mean, I hear them, you know, like, they sing when they're song leading when they're out front, but then I try to listen to them sometimes and I can't hear them because I'm up in front, so that may be a part of it. But everybody needs to sing out whether you got a good voice or not. If you can't keep tuning the bucket, then sing bass. Because then if you're grumbling along, nobody's going to notice that much. It's just a low drone at the bottom. If you're a man, you can't do that. If you're a woman, I guess I'll probably be the same. But